I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermon Podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org.
Okay. Hey, we are walking through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, not Acts that you chop a wood with, but Acts like the things you do. It's hard to say that, Acts, A-C-T-S, right? Okay, there it is on the screen, Acts of the Apostles, and we're walking through that as a church. We started at the beginning of the year, and it's 28 chapters long, so it's a long book. There's a lot going on in the early history of the church. We're walking through that history, and we've got a front row seat to the advance of the gospel. The gospel is advancing. It's taking territory in people's hearts and neighborhoods, if you will. And so the gospel is advancing, and we are learning that the gospel advance is it's not just a first century phenomenon for the Middle East, but that it is a 21st century phenomenon in Orange County. And by the way, in Huntington Beach, and the gospel is going to advance this Saturday at Love HB as Christians from many churches gather together to serve the city and bear witness to the goodness of God. So I'll see you Saturday. And the gospel is advancing in Orange County and in our nation and across the globe in the 21st century. And you and I are invited not simply to take a front row seat to watch it happen, but you and I are invited to participate in it, to be advancers of the kingdom, to partner with the living God as his gospel advances into the hearts and minds of people and neighborhoods and schools and workplaces, et cetera, et cetera. So this is what we're doing. And this morning, we are going to see that God's power defies the powers. The power of God prevails over the powers, over the power of death, over the power of sin, over the power of Satan, over the power of humankind as it organizes itself against God, that God prevails, the power of God prevails against the powers. And so what this means for us is that you and I, we can live without anxiety. We can live without fear. Because even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in the wake of death, as we grieve those whom we have lost, or maybe our own mortality, as we think about and dwell on the reality that we too will one day die, that the death rate is one for one, that we can live without anxiety and without fear because God's power prevails even over death for those who believe. And that's what we're going to see at work here in Acts chapter 12 as we're invited to, like the Apostle Peter, live without fear, live without anxiety, live with hope because God's power defies the powers. Okay, so let's take a look at Acts chapter 12. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we'll come back to it. So here we go. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then Herod imprisoned Peter, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Okay, so let's get our bearings here on a few things to begin with. Who's this Herod guy. And this can be a little confusing because there are a lot of Herods in the Bible. Which Herod are we talking about? Is this the same Herod? Why is everyone in power named Herod? And it's because it was the Herodian dynasty, you know, and you've got like Herod the first, Herod the second, Herod the third, whatever. So this Herod, Herod Agrippa, is the grandson of who was known as Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the guy who was in power in Judea when Jesus was born. So if you might remember in the gospel accounts, as we're reading about the birth of Jesus, and as his birth is announced, and there are wise men who come from the east, and they're there to visit this one who has been revealed to them, this one known as Jesus, who is born King of the Jews. And Herod the Great, he hears that and he's like, I'm the king. So who is this Jesus who's called King of the Jews? There will be no other kings here but me. So Herod the Great's intimidated by Jesus' birth and presence. And so Herod the Great is the one who ordered the death of all of the children under the age of 2. That's this Herod's grandfather. Herods aren't great guys in the New Testament. Okay, there's another Herod. He's known as Herod Antipas, also not a good guy. So we read about Herod Antipas as well. It's Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate who together like put Jesus on trial. So if you remember that, Jesus is, you know, brought to trial. I mean, you know, trial. It's a mock trial. And Pontius Pilate, he's kind of like, I don't want anything to do with this. He's trying to wipe his hands of this. Like, he doesn't want to get involved in this religious scuffle. And so he's like, oh, Jesus, you're from Galilee? Herod Antipas is in charge of people in Galilee, so send Jesus up there. And then, so Jesus gets sent to Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas is like, I don't really know that I want to be involved in this either, and sends him back to Pilate. And so it's Pilate and Herod Antipas together who are participating in the trial of Jesus. So that that Herod Antipas was this Herod's uncle. They're all related, right? It's a family dynasty. It's a family business. Being in charge there. So this is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great when Jesus was born, also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who put Jesus on trial. Okay, and who's this guy, James, and John's, who is John's brother? So James and John were known as the sons of thunder. I don't know if they had like thundering voices. We do know that they were pretty... maybe they were like A personality types. And we know this in part because it was James and John who at one point approached Jesus. When Jesus is, you know, he's preaching to the masses, he's healing people, he's, you know, like the disciples are beginning to see like, wow, Jesus really is the king and he has all this power and it's amazing. And so, and he keeps talking about the kingdom that he's bringing, you know, Jesus is like, the kingdom is coming. And so James and John, they're like, hey, got an idea. And they approach Jesus. They're like, look, Jesus, when finally your kingdom comes and you're sitting on the throne and you're king of everybody, we would like to sit at your right and at your left hand. We would like to be sort of regent kings, you know, your first officers, if you will. And Jesus is like, you have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not the kind of king that you are thinking of when you ask to sit at my right and at my left. Jesus says to them, he says, can you drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I'm going to be baptized with? In other words, if you want to sit at my right and my left, it's not at all what you think it might be. It's not about power and prestige and privilege and more gold and jewels and being in charge. Like, that's not the kind of king I have come to be. I'm not like King Herod. I'm King Jesus and my kingdom is different. It's subversive. It's upside down because I am a king who serves. I have come to give my life for the kingdom. And so if you want to sit at my right and at my left, boy, this is like, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to be prepared to suffer and even die for the sake of this kingdom because I will die for the sake of the citizens of this kingdom. And here we see that it has actually taken place. So James, he finally, you know, after that sort of like, hey, can I, you know, be in charge with you? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. His mind and heart and life is transformed, and he also becomes a servant like Jesus. He's a leader in the church, a servant leader, and he loses his life for it. Right? Because he was a leader in the church, and these Christians, these people of the way, were becoming a threat to Herod Agrippa. Because of that, James is put to death. He does ultimately drink the cup of suffering that Jesus said he would have to drink if he was going to sit at Jesus' left and at his right. And the same actually happened to his brother John. So John is the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel according to John. He ultimately was exiled to the island of Patmos. It was a deserted place. There's no trees. There's nothing out there. It was kind of like, a long time ago when the Brits used to be like, if you were a nuisance or a problem, they would just send you to an island known as Australia. I don't know if other people did that too. So this is what happened to John. He gets exiled, and it was there at the island of Patmos that he received a vision, a revelation from God. And he wrote it down, and it's become the last book of our Bibles, the book of Revelation. He ended his life. He didn't end his life. His life ended in exile. And so it turns out both James and John did drink from this cup of suffering. And now they are sitting with Jesus in his presence. Well, what's going on with Herod? Why on earth would he want to do this? Why would he want to take James' life? Why was he imprisoning Peter? What is actually going on here? And so what's happening is Herod Agrippa, he's in charge of keeping the peace in the region of Judea and the surrounding lands there. And by keeping the peace, I mean the Pax Romana. So he's a regent king. In other words, he serves Rome, and he's in charge on behalf of Caesar of the area of Judea, and he's supposed to keep the Pax Romana, keep the peace of Rome. In other words, don't let people, just like keep the taxes coming and just keep the people satisfied, just keep everything normal. And so he doesn't want the Jewish people to cause any problems. And these factions or minorities, they can really be a problem. And so this faction of Jews known as Christians, they were sort of becoming a problem because they were preaching a different message. And it was messing up the Jewish religious establishment. It was messing up the equilibrium, the Pax Romana of the place. And so King Agrippa, he's like, this is not good. And I've got to get rid of this problem. And so he starts to get rid of the leaders of the problem people. So he has James put to death. And then he imprisons Peter. And the reason that he's going to put Peter on trial, but the reason that he doesn't put him on trial right then is because it was the days of unleavened bread, or it was the Passover festival. And so that's a Sabbath time. And if he put Peter on trial during that religious festival, it would have caused all kinds of problems among the Jews. The Jewish people would have been very upset at that. And again, Herod Agrippa, his goal is just keep the Pax Romana. And so he's like, he's ingratiated himself to the religious establishment that is prevalent in Judea in order to just kind of keep the peace. So he's like, fine, we'll just put Peter on trial after the Passover. And you better believe that Herod has every intention of putting Peter to death, just like he put James to death. A public trial, maybe a similar kind of trial that Jesus experienced. No trial at all. It's like a show trial. But he was doing this to try and keep the Pax Romana. And in verse 5, we see that Peter was imprisoned, that the church prayed earnestly for him. The church prayed earnestly for him. Man, they needed a miracle. It needed a miracle like never before, against all odds, that Peter would be set free from prison. The reality is, this is the third time Peter's been imprisoned in the Acts of the Apostles. It happened first in Acts chapter 4, then again in Acts chapter 5. Peter is preaching the gospel, sharing the message of Jesus. The religious establishment doesn't enjoy that. And so they imprisoned Peter two times. And two times before, Peter didn't escape, but he was actually, because of God's work in that situation, he was actually set free. And so here now, he's been imprisoned a third time. And the church is praying earnestly. And they're praying against all odds because Herod Agrippa has got all the power and all the authority. I love what John Stott says about this. He says, thinking about King Herod on one side and then Peter and the church on the other side. He says this, he says, on the one side was the authority of Herod, the power of the sword, and the security of the prison. On the other side, the church turned to prayer, which is the only power the powerless possess. Prayer. It's the only power that the powerless possess. So you see, Herod and his minions had all the authority and the power. They've got the sword. They've got all the political power. They've got all the military power. They're in charge of the prisons. And the church, really, in the face of this, is powerless. What are they going to do? So they do the only thing they can. They pray. What we're going to see is that the power of God prevails over and against the powers, over and against the powers of people like King Herod. The power of God prevails. So the church is praying earnestly. Now, sometimes we say, and I've say this too, and we mean it well, but it's a little bit, it's not quite right. We talk about the power of prayer. So the church here turned to prayer because they had no other power. And so we might say like they turned to the power of prayer. But friends, there is no power in prayer. Now keep listening. Keep listening. There is no power in prayer. God has all the power. Like you can do nothing on your own. Prayer has no power. It is God himself who has all the power. And when we pray, we are asking that God, who alone has the power, will move and have his way. In this situation, will release Peter from prison and will relieve the Christians from the persecution that they were experiencing. But they're calling on the one who has power. God is the one who has all the power. And when we pray, it's not our prayers that are powerful. That's called an opiate for the masses, right? Oh, we just need to pray because like that's going to make us feel better and we'll be okay with ourselves. And that's like sort of a spiritually nourishing thing to do. No, all the power belongs to God. He alone is the one who moves. What happens when I pray to this podium? Nothing, because there's no power in prayer. None. It only matters when I pray to the one who has the power. God alone is the one who has power. And so the church turns to prayer because they know that God alone must act if anything good is going to happen. Okay, let's keep reading. We're in verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. Does that strike you as odd? He was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." Apparently, he was deeply sleeping. In spite of the extreme likelihood, which Peter was well aware of, that he was going to endure a short imprisonment, because at the end of this, he was going to be stood before the people, undergo a mock trial, and then ultimately be put to the sword. Regardless of this extreme likelihood that that is his future, that he is literally living his final days, Peter just falls asleep. What would you do in this situation? I know that you wouldn't be sleeping. Neither would I. How can you sleep if you're freaking out? This is it, man. This is the end. Is this what I signed up for when I signed up to follow Jesus? But Peter, it's like he's not anxious. He's not afraid. Because he knows that ultimately, even if Peter's life is to end tomorrow, ultimately God's power will prevail against the power of Herod and all other powers. And Peter is on the winning team, even if his life ends tomorrow. So he can live even in prison, chained, without anxiety, without fear. And that's the invitation for you too. Like, you also can live without fear and without anxiety, even in the worst or the most challenging of circumstances. When life can feel like it's stacked up against you, or when you read the news and you feel like, oh my goodness, the world is falling apart, whatever version of falling apart of the world you believe in, whatever that is, we can live with hope and without fear and without anxiety. Because no matter what happens, the power of God will prevail against and over all the powers. I mean, Peter witnessed the power of Jesus over the grave. So with God, all things are possible. And even if he dies tomorrow, he knows that the one he worships has power over death. So he falls asleep. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 8, then the angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. You know, it's like somebody pinch me. Is this for real? They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Remember, they're all praying fervently for Peter. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. This is hilarious to me. Like, oops, I forgot to open the door. Like, Peter's knocking on the door, but she's so excited. She's so overjoyed. It's like she kind of loses her senses for a minute. She's so excited to go tell everybody about it. Peter is standing at the door. And then verse 15, you're out of your mind, they said. And when she insisted, they declared, well, it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter's outside being like, hello. Peter continued knocking. Sorry to interrupt your prayers. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down. You know, it's cool. They must have been like, oh my gosh, Peter. You know, so he's like, quiet down. And he told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And then he says, tell James, a different James, tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said. And then he went to another place. I find this so funny and ironic. First of all, that Rhoda, bless her heart, just leaves Peter at the door. Oops. But even more funny to me and ironic is, the people are praying. What are they praying for? Just say it out loud. For Peter to be released from prison. Probably some other stuff too, like, oh God, like, please don't, we don't want to go to jail either. That'd be really great if we didn't have to go to jail. Please, you know, bring this persecution to a stop. We, you know, and help these people who are persecuting us, like, discover the gospel and discover the goodness of Jesus. Okay, so they're praying, but the event that has really led them to fervent prayer is that Peter's in prison. And so they're praying, you're right, that Peter would be released from prison. What has just happened? Yeah, it's not complicated. Peter was released from, well, he escaped. Like God, through the power of this messenger, this angel, got him out of prison. And where is Peter knocking? On the door of the church, I guess, right? On the door of the home where they are gathered praying. What are they praying for? Again, what? Peter's released, right? Who's knocking at the door? And what do they say when Rhoda says, Peter's knocking at the door? Yeah. You're crazy. No way. What have you been doing? We've been praying for Peter's release. Hey, Peter's been released. He's at the door. No way. What's happening? Like, do you believe anything about what you're praying? Like, you're praying that God would, in a powerful way, move and release Peter from prison, and he does it, and you don't believe it. I should have my friend Ken up here preaching this part of the sermon. Like, do you believe that it's possible that what you're praying for could actually happen? That the miracles you're praying for could actually happen? That God could actually move in a powerful, miraculous, unexplainable way. It's like the church was praying fervently, but they couldn't actually believe that God had answered their prayers. Also, I think there's something in here about like, let the people in. You know, Peter's knocking on the door. He can't get in. Like, let the people in the church. Open the doors. Let them come in. People are knocking on the door. Like, we ought to be the most hospitable organization, the most hospitable movement, the most hospitable community of people in the whole universe. Come, you're welcome here. Please come. Hey, you know what? We're praying. Do you want to pray with us? Let the people in. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. Verse 18, at dawn there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. You can imagine he's freaking out right now, right? And when he couldn't be found, when Peter couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterwards, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now, I told the guys in the back that I was going to stop reading there, and so that's why there's no more words on the screen, but I'm going to keep reading. You ready? Here we go. Verse 20. Now, Herod was very angry with... Now, Herod... I did this at the 9 o'clock, and they've been at work. Okay. Now, Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus. That's a cool name. How come we're not naming our kids Blastus? I don't know why no one's asking me. Huh. Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, he sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. Apparently, this is what powerful people do. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of God, not of a man." Verse 23, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. And so he was consumed with worms and died. Verse 24, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. Okay, this is really neat. First of all, just to speak to the veracity of the trustworthiness of the Acts of the Apostles, that Luke, who wrote Acts, recorded all this down, to speak to the veracity of these events. These are events which took place in history. These are real people. And the Bible is not our only source of these historical events. Another great resource that we have is this book or books called The Antiquities of Rome. It was written by this Roman historian named Josephus. Josephus was not a believer, and so that kind of helps with the veracity of his account. Like, he's not trying to convince people that Jesus is Lord. He doesn't care about that. He's just a historian in Rome, and he's recording the events that took place. And Josephus records these very events about Herod Agrippa, because obviously Herod Agrippa is an important man, a historical figure. People knew about him. So Josephus wrote down in his history, called the Antiquities, about Herod Agrippa and about his death. And the details in Josephus's account and in the account that Luke writes here in Acts, some of the details are a little bit different. The specifics are a little bit different, which actually helps us see that they're independent accounts. It wasn't just one copying another. You know, Josephus just didn't get a hold of a copy of the Acts and then just, you know, copy down on his own history what happened. So that some of the details are a little bit different, but the main themes are the same. A man who was in charge of the region named Herod Agrippa indeed was in Caesarea when he died. Indeed, he was adorned in all of his royal robes, having just given a speech when he got sick. Both of these are in Josephus's account and here in Acts. And indeed, he died suddenly of some terrible intestinal issue. So Josephus says he had like this terrible stomach issue that violently, you know, overtook him. There's some words that I want to use here, but I won't. That violently overtook him, and then 5 days later he died. That's how Josephus records the death. Here, it's just, you know, he was eaten by worms and died. So maybe he had intestinal worms. I don't know. But anyway, I just say that because I want you to have a sense of the truthfulness, the veracity, the historical robustness of this document. This is not pie in the sky. It's not wishful thinking. It's not like, you know, it's not like these guys who are putting together this system of belief so that we can feel better about ourselves. These are historical accounts about a real man named Jesus of Nazareth. He died. He rose from the dead. Here's what happened to his followers. And here's how they butted up against the Jewish people and up against the Romans in this time. Okay, so Herod's freaking out. He sentenced the guards to death. And verse 24, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread. The word of God continued to spread. Friends, here's the main point. Yeah, I gotta wrap it up. Here's the main point. Chapter 12 in Acts began with James is dead. Peter is in prison. Herod is triumphing. Chapter 12 ends. Herod is dead. Peter is free, and the word of God is triumphing. Because the power of God prevails over and against the powers. Always. Might not seem like it in the midst. Might not seem like it on an everyday to day basis. As, for example, we lose magnificent saints and we deal with the pain of grief and loss. You know, God, why didn't your power prevail over the power of leukemia to give the gift of extended life? I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know that at the end of the day, Jesus has power over death, and so our friend Rick is not dead. He's more alive than he has ever been before, and that gives hope to people like you and me who grieve the loss of the ones we love. The power of God always prevails over the power of sin. We celebrated that early in this worship service. The power of God always prevails over the power of death. And ultimately, the power of God prevails over the powers of darkness, the powers of the evil one, or the powers of human society aligning itself against God. At the end of the day, Jesus. Well, that's period. That's it. At the end of the day, Jesus. So that we can sing this song. We sang this last week. I shared these words with Rick as he was in induced coma at that point, unresponsive, but I trust that in God's grace, he heard these words. And I'm going to close with this. So I'll invite the worship team if you want to come up. We can live into words like these. Fear is not my future. You are. Sickness is not my story. You are. Heartbreak is not my home. You are. And death is not the end. You are. So hello, peace. Hello, joy. Hello, love. Hello, strength. And hello, hope. It's a new day. Because the power of God always prevails over the powers. Let's pray. Jesus, indeed, we thank you that you rose from the dead and demonstrated to us that no power, not even the power of hell, the power of death, the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of man, no power can prevail over you, but that your power is ultimate. And so we call upon you, Jesus, and your Spirit to empower us that we might live faithfully, that we might be faithful sources of your light in the darkness, that we might be faithful sources of your peace in the midst of pain, that we might be faithful sources of hope in the midst of others' despair. God, would you empower us by your Holy Spirit that we might live as people of hope, not as people of anxiety, that we might live as people of love, not as people of fear. For God, you are strong and able, and maybe most importantly, you are good. Help us to live in light of that reality today and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, to subscribe or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.